It's true that many of the beautiful documents, many beautiful works, which the Church of Jesus Christ has been encouraged by right throughout the ages of history, have often been written in periods of great darkness, periods of great affliction, periods of distress. Take one example, Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. A fantastic work, an encouraging work, telling Christians today how they are to press toward the heavenly city, how they are to endure every trial by the grace of God and press towards the mark for the high calling of Jesus Christ. It's an encouraging book. It's leaned upon heavily by preachers, and certainly it's worth the read if you're considering reading it. But you know, Pilgrim's Progress, that work that's so encouraging and so edifying and that's filled with so much comfort for the child of God, was written in Bedford County Jail as John Bunyan served a prolonged sentence for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The jails back in Bunyan's day were not like the jails today. This was a dismal, dank cell from which he wrote those encouraging and comforting words. The same holds true in Scripture. You think of Paul the Apostle, and he writes what's called the Epistle of Joy, that book of Philippians. And his thrust throughout the book of Philippians is, rejoice in the Lord. He's saying, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And his whole thrust in that book is, regardless of what's going on around you, you stay focused on Christ and you rejoice in the mercy and the grace of God. But yet, if we were to rewind 2,000 years back to where Paul was actually writing from, there he is in shackles. There he is in a state of internment, locked up for the gospel's sake. And yet he's writing about encouragement and comfort. The same holds true for the Psalms. We needn't go into the Psalms of Asaph, the Psalms of David, and how they convey the deepest human emotions that Scripture can lay out before us. And yet those Psalms that are so beautiful, so encouraging, were written in times of great darkness for the writer. You think of Psalm 23. You think of how many people have been comforted by Psalm 23, and it's very objective. The Lord is my shepherd. And then David says, though I walk. And the tense there is, though right now I am walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It was a dark time for David, yet he comforted himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same principle holds true for 1 Peter. The book of Acts outlines the start of the New Testament church and the new administration of the covenant. And what we see in that New Testament period outlined in the book of Acts is that there's a great time of blessing through the Spirit of God. And we see Pentecost, we see revival in Samaria through Philip, we see Paul going on his missionary journeys, and the gospel goes forward with grace and with power. But you know, immediately after this period, we see it happening in the middle of the book of Acts. There comes a time of great persecution, and this persecution waxed hotter and hotter. If we were to go to history, history tells us that Christians were the sole object of scorn and hatred within the Roman Empire. History tells us that the Romans, when they looked at the words of the Lord's Supper, and they read those words about, this is my body, this is my blood, they misunderstood that to be literal. And they thought that Christians, as they met together, were cannibals, eating flesh and drinking the blood of humans. You know, furthermore, whenever Rome burned in 64 AD, when the flames died down and when all was embers, Emperor Nero, that ungodly man, left the finger pointing at the Christians. And he said, those Christians, those men who worship the Lord Jesus Christ, started the fire. They started the conflagration. And the result was that these Christians were now impaled upon stakes. They were burnt alive. They were brought to the Colosseum and fed to the lions. This was a time of great persecution. And it's in this time of persecution under Nero that Peter begins to write this first epistle. And he writes it to all of the strangers that have been scattered about throughout the world. We read that in verse 1 of chapter 1. And his whole purpose in writing this epistle is to encourage the church of Jesus Christ. His great encouragement right throughout. You go from start to finish. And his one message is this: stay close to Christ. Oh, there's much darkness. There's much persecution. There's much that would seek to tear you away from the Lord. And it would be easier to forsake the Lord. And it would be easier to turn your back and to do what Peter did once in his life. And to say, I'm not a Christian. I don't know the Lord. But he says, stay true to Jesus Christ. Stay true to his word. And he says to put their suffering into the context of the eternal glory of heaven. Oh, you might suffer for a while now, but there is an eternity of glory awaiting you with Jesus Christ. You know what? Out of the 94 uses of the word suffering in the Scripture, 16 of them are found in 1 Peter. Now, that's a considerable portion, considering 1 Peter is just 5 chapters long. It's a relatively short epistle, and yet so many instances of the word suffering in Scripture appear in this book. You know, he writes, if we were to sum up really the book of 1 Peter, we would see in 1 Peter 1 and the verse number 6 that he talks about manifold temptations. That word manifold means many. And temptations, it means the afflictions, the persecutions, that which was causing the church to suffer. And he says there's many things that are afflicting the church. But you know, in chapter 4 and the verse number 10, he uses that same word manifold. And he talks about the manifold grace of God. You see, Peter's message is this. Yes, there's many trials. Yes, there's much that would tear you away from Jesus Christ. Yes, there's much that may be weighing heavily upon your hearts and your minds. But there is grace, manifold grace, for every burden, for every trial, and for every distress. In chapter 1, Peter commands the church, gives them the instruction from the Word of God, that they are to be holy, as Christ himself is holy, even if it means that they have to suffer for it. In chapter 2, Peter recalls how Christ himself suffered. You'll remember the verse, when he reviled not again. And so he recalls how Christ suffered, and he says to the believers, that's how we're to suffer in this day of persecution. In chapter 3, he tells them that they're to suffer for righteousness' sake. In chapter 4, he deals with how the believer must glory in their suffering, count themselves worthy to have suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. But in chapter 5, the chapter we have read together, he gives us clear instruction about what we're to do. What the believer's to do when the believer is in a time of suffering, when the believer is in a dark time, when the believer has cares and anxieties and worries to bear. What are we to do? To whom are we to turn? Well, look with me at verse 7 again. We are to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. How often it is that we can know so much of the plague of anxiety and worry in our lives. I've been there. I know you've been there. We have so many worries, concerns, distresses. And yet so infrequently do we actually apply the remedy to those distresses. So infrequently do we actually cast our cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, the Lord, through Peter, gives us clear instruction on what we're to do with our cares. Let me ask of you, have you come to the Lord's house this morning? And I prayed it earlier on, perhaps you're here and you're smiling, you're dressed well, your Bible's in your hand, you're sitting, and to all outward appearances, everything seems fine. But you must confess before God that you've come to the Lord's house with cares, with anxieties and distresses weighing heavily upon your soul. And you're coming to the Lord's house perhaps even discouraged, wondering and suffering. Well, beloved, this is a verse for you. It's a word of encouragement from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I want to notice a few things about 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7. And the first is this. The first thing I want to point out to you is the reality of our cares. The reality of our cares. You see, the first thing that we have to confess when we come to expound this verse and to unpack it is that there is a real care that the people of God bear. There are cares and crosses that each and every one of us have to bear. And none of us are exempt. It's characteristic of our lives. We all have cares to bear. You know, I was listening to a sermon a while ago, and the preacher stood in the pulpit, and he said, if you're in touch with God, and you're spiritual, and you're walking well with the Lord, you'll not have cares, and you'll not have worries and anxieties, and because you're so spiritual, you'll not let anything faze you. Well, that's crazy. Peter makes it clear. We all have cares. We can be spiritual. And Paul's writing here, Peter's writing to the elders. Look at verse number 1. He's writing to the elders, the most spiritual men in the governance of the church. He's writing to those men who are spiritual, and yet he has to confess, we have cares. You see, brethren, we can be spiritual, we can be close to the Lord, but the reality is we're still human. And we have those cares to bear. And things do worry us. And things do concern us. And that's not a sin in of itself. It's not a sin to be anxious. It's not a sin to have cares. Are we to say that Job sinned? You think about Job. There's his whole family perished. All of his children die in one day. There's his farm burnt and razed to the ground. There's his wife who turns on him. She says, curse God and die. There's his friends. And they say, Job, you're to blame for all this. Are we to say that Job didn't have cares? That Job didn't have anxieties? You think of Elijah. There's that man of God. He sees that great victory on Mount Carmel. And then Jezebel says she's going to hunt him like a wild game across the plains of Israel. And Elijah takes himself a day's journey into the wilderness and he prays to God to take his life. Are we to say that Elijah didn't have cares? You think of Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. He felt the weight of his circumstance. Think of Peter, the very man who wrote this book, the very man who penned these words. Peter himself, when he sinned against the Lord, when he denied Christ, when the cock crew three times, the scripture tells us he went out and he wept bitterly. Did Peter not have cares on his heart that caused him to weep, to lament before God? And so, child of God, let me tell you, if you have cares and crosses and concerns that you're bringing into the meeting today, you're not in error. You're not in error. There is a reality to our cares. And I want us to think about these cares. I'll notice a few things about these cares. Because firstly, these cares are personal. Look with me at the verse again. Look exactly at the grammar of what Peter says. Casting all your care. It's your care. It's not the care of the person sitting beside you. It's not the care of your minister or the elders or the care of the congregation. It's your care. And Peter's saying to the church of Christ, each and every one of us has burdens and cares unique to ourselves. Perhaps what we're concerned about doesn't afflict another person. Perhaps what we're concerned about and what we are anxious about, it wouldn't even fizz on another person. But Peter says we all have personal cares to bear. And so this is a deeply personal verse. It's a verse for you. It's your cares. It's a possessive pronoun. Your cares will differ, but the reality stands that each and every one of us has individual, personal cares. You think about that. Maybe it's a private care that ails you today. Maybe it's a care that nobody else knows about, and you've come into the Lord's house, and you've kept it to yourself, and you've never shared, you've never asked anybody to bear this burden with you, but the reality is that burden's there. It's weighed heavily upon you as you've made your way to the Lord's house. Maybe it's a care within your family. Maybe there's some loved one outside of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's something going on in your family and it's causing great distress. It could be the concern for the future. I can see young people here. I know graduation was a few days ago. Maybe it's a concern. What does the future hold? What's next for me? What does the Lord want me to do with my life? Maybe it's a spiritual care. Maybe you're lacking assurance. And if you are lacking assurance, let me encourage you. There's many a Christian, many a believer, many a godly man and woman who struggles with the matter of assurance. So if you're struggling with that, you are not alone in your struggle. Perhaps it's a spiritual care. Maybe it's the care of not even being saved. You've never been to the Lord and it's causing you great distress. I mean, you think about those to whom Peter wrote. Peter wrote to those who were literally fearing for their lives. At any moment, the Roman government could come in, take them from their homes and place them into the Colosseum to be put to death. You see, the child of God has cares to bear. They have crosses to bear each and every day. You know, some scholars believe that 1 Peter 5 and the verse number 7 is a rough translation, a paraphrase, an echo of the words of Psalm 55 and the verse number 22. And there the psalmist writes in Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. I believe that's right. I believe these two verses are inextricably connected. And so if that's true, if these two verses are connected, then what Peter calls a care, the psalmist calls a burden. And is that not how they feel? A burden is something that weighs you down. A burden is something that's heavy. A burden is something that you can't just forget about. You can't just ignore. It's there every moment of the day. And it's heavy and it's cumbersome and it distracts you from everything else. You know, the Greek word there for care literally means distraction. It drives you to distraction. You know, beloved, have you burdens like this? Have you cares like this? Then, child of God, this is a word for you. These cares are personal. I want you to also notice that these cares are plural. Because look with me at the verse again. We see casting all your care. Again, pay attention to the grammar. Peter doesn't say that you'll just have one care or that the Lord allows you to have one care, but rather we've many cares. We have a great litany of cares that we have to lay before the Lord, and we're to bring them all to Jesus Christ. You know, I've had the experience, and I know I'm not alone, of whenever one care comes our way and we're concerned about that and we're praying about that, and all of a sudden another care comes. We pray about it too, and then another, and then another, and then another. And they weigh up and they surmount to this weight that we cannot bear ourselves. Have you had that experience? Are you under a great weight of care this morning? Are you drowning in your cares? They're coming one after another in great sequential rapidity. You know, these cares are personal. These cares are plural. But I also want you to notice, and this is an encouraging part of the first point, these cares are perceived. These cares are perceived. When the Holy Ghost inspired Scripture, He didn't need to put this verse in. He didn't need to reveal to you that the Lord Jesus Christ cares about your cares, and He cares about you, but He did. And He placed this verse in the Scripture to encourage you and to comfort you through His Word. You see, child of God, know this. You have concerns, I know that. And you have cares, and perhaps there's a great multiplicity of cares that weigh heavily upon you. All your cares. But Jesus Christ sees your care. And He sees you in your affliction. And He sees you in your suffering. God sees your care. You can hide your heart away from your family. You can hide your cares away from your friends and your loved ones. But Jesus Christ looketh on the heart. And He sees your cares today. And our God in heaven writes this verse to comfort you in the midst of your suffering. You know, I want you to think of the nation of Israel. There in the book of Exodus, we read that once the Pharaoh died in Exodus chapter 2, the suffering and the affliction of the nation of Israel only got worse. And it says that they lifted their cry unto God. Now perhaps that's where you are. You're crying out unto the Lord. Well, we read in Exodus 2 in the verse 24 these words. God heard their groaning. I just want to stop there. It can so often be when we're suffering and when we're in a dark providence that we cry unto God and it seems as if God doesn't hear. Let me tell you, God hears your groaning. He hears the cry of His people. God heard Israel's groaning. And He tells Moses in the next chapter, tells Moses in chapter 3 and the verse number 7, I have seen the affliction of my people. And then He says these words, listen to this. I know their sorrows. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ knows your sorrow. He knows your care. He knows what distresses you and ails you. And before I would bring the instruction that Peter brings in this verse, I want to bring you the comfort. Jesus Christ knows your estate. He knows what's concerning you. And your cares are not evidence that He has forsaken you. Your cares are not evidence that the Lord has left you and has left you to flounder and He has forgotten all about you. But the Lord sees you in your care. And He knows all about your distresses. In sorrow, the hymn writer wrote, He is my comfort. And in trouble, He is my stay. We've seen the reality of our cares. But now we must see the response to our cares, because Peter not only outlines that we have cares and they're personal to us and there's a great multiplicity of cares that we all bear, but he also says what we're to do with our cares. Let's look at verse number 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I said earlier on, that having cares, possessing cares, being concerned is not a sin. But neglecting to do anything about our cares is. And neglecting to bring them to Christ is, because this is an instruction in Scripture. This is the clear word of God telling us what we're to do with cares. And so if we have cares, and we have worries, and we have concerns, and we say to ourselves, well, I'll wait out the tide. I'll just give this a bye-ball and hopefully all my cares sort themselves out. Or I'll just ignore it and hope that it goes away. Or I'll try and solve this myself, and we don't bring our cares to Christ. We're in sin. And we're not doing what the Lord has commanded us to do. You know, if we don't bring our cares to the Lord, the reality is we're going to suffer disastrous consequences. You see, if we don't bring our cares to the Lord, what we're saying is, I can solve this. I can sort this. I don't need the Lord to step into this situation. I can do it myself. what we also might think is, well, I didn't ask for this. The Lord's brought these cares my way, and so I blame God for my estate. So why would I bring my cares to Him? We can become so resentful, so blameful, so proud if we don't bring our cares to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, if we don't bring our cares to Christ, we will be utterly miserable. Utterly miserable in our Christian walk. It is the duty, the God-ordained duty of all of His children to bring their cares to the feet of Jesus Christ. Child of God, let me ask of you. Yes, you have cares. I know that. And we all have concerns. Have you brought them to Christ? Have you laid them at His feet? Have you casted all your care upon Him? I want to notice two things about the response to our care. Firstly, we must cast all our care. And think about that word, casting. Casting is an energetic word. It means to throw something. Peter doesn't say, place your burden before the Lord. He doesn't say, gently set it there. He says, cast it. There's a great urgency in this verse, great haste to be undertaken, great energy to be exerted in the act of casting our cares before the Lord. What Peter's doing in using that verse, casting, is he's saying, we can't waste a single moment in getting our cares to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just gently walk them to Christ. Throw them to Christ. Cast them. Be energetic and be urgent about the matter of leaving your cares before the Lord. Because, beloved, we can't harbor our cares in our heart. We can't let them sit and let them fester and let them grow, because it will ruin us. And it will make us, of all men, most miserable. Don't dwell upon your cares. Don't ignore your cares. Cast them before the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him to bear them. Ask Him to deal with the matter of your cares and crosses. You know, all too often, as I was thinking about this verse, this came to my mind. All too often we can have concerns for the future, concerns in our family, concerns about our present circumstance. And we come to the Lord and we pray, Lord, bear away my sin. We do pray that You'd take away my cares. Lord, You know the situation here. And I ask that You'd undertake, that You'd solve this care, that You'd take this concern from my mind, and that You'd step into this situation and work it out for Thy glory. And we say amen. And the first thing we do after closing that prayer is we begin to worry again. We begin to stress again. And we once again let that situation sit on our hearts and on our minds. And it grows again. It festers again. And we bring it to Christ and we pray that He'd step in. And then we bring it back again. And it sits upon us. And we've never truly casted it before the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's not how we ought to cast our cares. That's not casting, that's keeping. This verse says we are to cast our cares before the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we cast our care? Well, beloved, we have to do this. We have to come to the Lord in prayer. We have to say, Lord, I know You are able to step into any situation. I know You are able to work all things together for good to them that love God. And Lord, I bring my situation before Thee. I bring my cares, whatever it may be, child of God. I bring my cares to Thee, and I leave it there. And when you say amen and you leave that prayer, beloved, don't take it back again. Don't remove your cares from the feet of Christ and bring it back again into your heart and into your home. Leave it with the Lord. There's a great hymn that says, all your anxieties, all your cares, bring to the mercy seat. Leave them there. Don't bring them back again. Don't mar your heart. Don't bring your cares back to yourself and worry and stress. The Lord says, cast them upon Me. I am able to bear them. Tell me, are we casting our cares before the Lord? Or must we confess we're keeping our cares in our hearts and we've never truly left them with Jesus Christ and allowed Him to work out that situation for God's own glory? We must cast all our care. But again, we must cast all our care to Christ. You see, that's the important part of this verse. This verse does not say we're to cast our care from our minds and just forget about it and just brush it under the carpet and everything's going to be okay and don't worry, be happy. That's not what this verse says. This verse says we're to cast our cares to Christ. There's a direction which we must cast our cares to. Our cares, our crosses, our worries and anxieties must terminate upon Jesus Christ. There's an object to which we must throw our cares, and it is the Son of God, the Redeemer, the Savior. Take your cares to Him. Now, I want to tell you about the Greek word there for casting. It's a very unique word. It's only used twice in Scripture, and there's a beautiful little word study we can do on it. You see, because it's only used twice. The other time is in Luke 19:35. The occasion is that the disciples have just gone to fetch the colt for the Lord Jesus Christ to sit upon, to ride into Jerusalem. And whenever they fetch the colt and they bring it to the Lord, one of the things they discover when they bring it to Christ is that this donkey does not have a saddle. There's nothing for the Lord to sit upon. And so the reaction, the immediate response of the disciples is that they take off their coats and they lay it upon the colt. And the Lord sits upon those coats. And you know, whenever they take off their coats and they place it upon the back of the colt, we read that word, they cast their garments. They cast their garments upon the colt. And it's the exact same word that the Lord uses here in 1 Peter 5:7. Now you think about this. You think about the picture that's laid out for us there. It's most beautiful. The disciples offloaded something that was bearing upon them. Something that was on their person. Something that was weighing on them. And they offloaded themselves and they offloaded to another. And they lay it upon another and that other bore it away. That weight that was weighing the disciples down, they offloaded from themselves. They placed on another and that one bore them away. Beloved, that is what we must do with our cares. We must offload them from ourselves. We must offload them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must act like those disciples did, taking off our cares, taking off our anxieties, taking off our worries, and leaving them upon Christ, letting Him bear the burden, just as that colt bore the burden. You know, beloved, you think of the picture. Christ sat upon the coats. He is able to put all of our distresses under His feet. He is able to ride over the top of whatever it is that's causing you concern and worry and anxiety. Beloved, cast your care to Christ. Leave it with Him, as the disciples did their coats. You know, that's exactly what Christ tells you to do. Have you anxieties, sorrows, and woes? Bring them to Him. Lay them upon the burden bearer. Is He able to bear away your cares? Well, He was able to take all of your sin. To take the great weight of your sin, His back was broad enough to take the weight, the mammoth weight, the gargantuan weight of your sin. You know, His shoulders were broad enough to endure the entirety of the wrath of God in just a few hours there on Calvary's mountain. He endured it all. He endured great affliction. He endured temptation. He endured the wrath of God. He endured the penalty due to sin. Beloved, He's able to bear away your sin. If He was able to bear away your sin, He's able to bear away your cares. And He's able to lift you up out of the dunghill. And what we must do is we must act like those disciples. We must offload our cares onto Christ. Lord, bear them away. Put them under your feet. Ride upon them. And even step into this situation. And child of God, let me encourage you. There's no care too small, no care too great to leave before the Lord. And what we really have to do in casting our cares is we have to act as we did the day we were saved. See, you think about the day you were saved. You came to the Lord in faith and repentance. And what did you pray? Lord, take away my sin. Lord, bear my sin. Take the weight of my sin. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And that's what we prayed. Lord, bear away my sin. Place it upon Jesus Christ and let His blood cover every sin. Now tell me this, child of God. Whenever you prayed that the Lord would bear away your sin, did you ask for a few sins back? Did you take your sin home with you? No. You left it all with the Lord. And you trusted in Him that His blood would cover for every sin. Beloved, do that with your cares. You leave them with Christ. Don't bring your cares back again. You leave them with Him. His blood is able to cover every sin. And I tell you, He is able to step into any situation. And He is able to comfort you in your time of need. Leave anxieties under His feet. He's able to keep you. He's able to sustain you. But cast your burden upon the Lord. We've seen the reality of our cares. And we've seen the response to our cares. You know, there's a sweet reminder about our cares here at the end of the verse. We've seen that we're to cast our cares, and it immediately poses the question, doesn't it? Why would the Lord, why would the Creator and Maker of the universe, why would God, who is so much to look upon and so much to be concerned with regards to His church, with regards to this world, with regards to the universe, why would the infinite God, who is above everything, be concerned about me? Why would God want my cares? Why would He step down and listen to my prayers? Does He really care? Well, it's almost as if Peter anticipates that question. Peter's a step ahead of us. And he says, not only that we're to cast all of our cares upon him, but he gives us this sweet reminder. He careth for you. There's the reason why we cast our cares, beloved, because Jesus Christ cares for his people. You know, that word care, it's different from the careth that comes at the start. We said casting all of your cares upon him, and those cares are distractions, they're afflictions, they're burdens, they're things that weigh us down. They're negative things. But you know, that verb, he careth for you, it's a completely different word in the Greek. It literally means to take an interest in, to be concerned with. And how great a thing it is to consider that the Lord has not only taken an interest in you, and that he gave his life's blood to save you, and that he entered into a covenant with the Father to redeem you from your sin, but that he's also concerned about you. And he's concerned with your well-being. He's concerned with your estate. He's concerned with his children. Just as a father is concerned for his child, so the Lord is concerned with his spiritual children. And we must ask, like David asked, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We're so humbled by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ takes an interest in you and is concerned about you. Frank A. Graff, a hymn writer, wrote that beautiful hymn that we sang a few moments ago. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the day grows weary and long. And he answers his own question and he says, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Beloved, Jesus Christ cares about his children. He cared about you before the world began. You read Ephesians 1 and verse 4. And there we read that before the foundation of the world, he saw you and he predestined you to salvation. Before this world was put into place, before there were mountains and trees and rivers and valleys, the Lord entered into a covenant with the Father to save you. He cared about you then. Before anything was on this earth, he cared about you. He cared about you when he became the propitiation for sin. When he bore God's wrath in those hours on Calvary's mountain. When he suffered the mockery and the scorn and the abuse that he received there on Golgotha's hill. He cared about you. That he bore it all for you to redeem you from your sin and to appease the wrath of God. He cared about you when he rose again on the third day. Because we read that he rose again to justify you. He rose again for our justification. He rose again to present a sacrifice before the Lord as a perfect offering for sin. He cared about you when he engaged in his heavenly ministry, in that he ever liveth to make intercession for you. He's praying for you even today. He cares about you in that he's coming back to bring you home to be with him. Beloved, Jesus Christ has an eternal care and an eternal love for his children. And we must say, like Paul, what shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? He loved you from before this world began. He'll love you after this world ends. He will love you for all eternity. Beloved, Jesus Christ cares about you. We read in Hebrews that he's touched, that is, he is moved with compassion with the feelings of our infirmities. We read that he became a man and he endured temptation and he endured affliction that he might succor, that is, comfort them that are tempted. He endured great anguish that he might sympathize and comfort you when you were in your time of suffering. Beloved, Christ has never told you not to bring your cares to him. He's never told you to keep your cares to yourself and that he's too busy doing other things to listen to your cares. What do we read Christ saying to his people? Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beloved, your cares, the Lord cares about. And the Lord's bidding you today to come to him. To come boldly to the throne of grace. To cast all your cares upon him. He's able to bear them. He is able to deal with your situation. You know, our God careth for us. That ought to thrill our hearts. Our God careth for us. We who were once rebels, strangers, aliens from the commonwealth, are now made heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Sons of God. And the Lord cares for us. It is Christ's will that each of his children here today would cast all of their cares upon him, and that they would know that as they do that, as they leave their cares with Christ, that they would know Christ careth for me. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will use that message to encourage hearts and to change precious lives. As we think about the care of God, we would be remiss not to sing hymn 568. 568, be not dismayed. Whate'er betide, God will take care of you. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 5. 1, 2, and 5 as we sing this closing hymn. Let's stand as we sing.